Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Lord Jesus, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week we're going to move into the book of Romans. Because at 60 years of age, I finally feel vaguely qualified to preach my way through the book of Romans. For those of you who've never been to seminary or Bible college, this is going to be quite academic. There will always be something that is of a spiritual nature. It's a local church. It's not a seminary, but it's the kind of space where you might want to take notes. And when you come away from it, I promise you, you will understand the book of Romans, hopefully better than a seminary course. We're going to do this over 2 years, 6 Sundays at a time, 24 weeks. I'm not doing it in one slot, because if I do it in one slot, by the end of 24 weeks, I won't have a church, right? So we're doing 6 weeks, then we'll do something else for a while, and then another 6 weeks, and do something else, and then next year, we'll do the same thing. So Easter is a time to celebrate both the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And it brings to mind a very important question that very few of us are asking. What does it mean to live in a post-resurrection world rather than an Easter Friday world? Some people will say, well, I grew up Christian, or I was baptized and then I backslid and I came back to church, or I was converted. It's not that I'm talking about, not even conversion. I'm talking about what it means to have Jesus invade you because of the resurrection. Because we've spent an inordinate amount of time, and it's not wrong, it's right, we're going to be doing more of that next Saturday, getting people into heaven, but we've spent a lot less time getting heaven into people. What does it mean for Jesus to invade us because of the resurrection? Very few are focused on that. And I'll tell you why I think that is. I think that most of us are still asking questions and have considerations around Friday. What was it that Jesus did on Friday? Or am I really forgiven of all of my sins that lie behind me? And the ones that I know, despite my best intentions, I will still commit. What was it that Jesus did on the cross? Does God really accept me because of Jesus, as flawed, as broken, as sinful as I am? Can I do something still that will destroy my relationship with God? Those are all Easter Friday questions. They're not wrong, but they're Easter Friday questions. I spend a lot of time trying to unpack those questions because they aren't wrong. We're going to do that through the book of Romans. We unpack a lot of those questions. But today is Sunday, Easter Sunday. And if you don't have certainty around Easter Friday considerations, it's very hard to graduate to Easter Sunday. And we live sometimes between a Friday and a Sunday world. We can easily find ourselves stuck in a Friday experience and miss everything that Sunday, the resurrection, actually has to offer us. Excuse me. Now, without intending any disrespect, you know that I love the Catholic Church. I love liturgical churches. I consider them my brothers and my sisters. But by and large, the average Roman Catholic, with notable exceptions, lives in an Easter Friday world. The questions relate mostly around the cross, and they get stuck in Friday. I'm not that convinced that we're that different from them. Now, when we get to Pentecost Sunday in 40 days from today, we're going to explore the Holy Spirit and indeed the baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who come from a Pentecostal background, we're going to be exploring the baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. And as Vineyard, we believe fully in the baptism in the Spirit. We see it slightly differently, but we believe fully in that. One of the consequences of living in a post-resurrection world is that the Holy Spirit has come and that believers need to be being filled by the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. The Greek is present continuous. Be being filled by the Holy Spirit. We leak. It's not a once-off experience. It's an ongoing experience all throughout your lives. Now, I've hinted at the fact that we're going 4 places this year. I'm going to articulate them again. There should be places that make us very excited and nervous with anticipation. You can be excited. I can be nervous with anticipation, right? I've alluded to those four spaces. Let me mention them again. Firstly, we're going to preach the pure gospel of grace through the book of Romans. Secondly, come Holy Spirit as we move towards Pentecost and through summer, when I'll be doing a series on the gifts of the Spirit to try and retain some of you charismatics for summer, right? So we're going to be doing a series on the gifts of the Spirit through summer. Please hang in here. Don't go away. Then increased prophecy from me with an invitation for you to weigh my words in this place, which is a safe space. It's for us. It's not for the world. It's for us. And an invitation from me for increased prophecy from you, and we need to weigh one another. That's the third space. The fourth space we're going to this year is calling people to come to Jesus and evangelism. That is the point of everything else, is that people would come to Jesus and that the world would be changed. Resurrection or Easter Sunday thoughts have made peace with Easter Friday questions. They're more concerned about receiving the fullness of the life of Jesus and what Jesus has won for me because of the resurrection and the invasion of earth by heaven. That is what Jesus did in the resurrection, is the invasion of earth by heaven. The Spirit has come. They're less concerned, Easter Sunday questions, about my salvation. I rest in that now as a fait accompli. You are saved. If you're not saved, please speak to me afterwards and we will pray for you. But by and large, you are saved. Rest in that and start asking questions about how now then shall we live? Those are Easter Sunday questions. How do I live from my union with Jesus? What does that look like? What should I expect from his indwelling life? How does he indwell me? What role does the Holy Spirit play in all of this? How does being filled with the Spirit of God differ just from bearing the image of God, the imago Dei? All humans bear the image of God, but Christians are filled by the Spirit of God. There's a difference. How does this ultimately impact the world, my neighbor, and society around me? Those are Easter Sunday questions. Living in a post-crucifixion world means that we've received God's forgiveness. We are at peace with him in every way. But we need to live as believers in a post-resurrection world too. Because it is this world that Scripture says we are co-redeeming with him. We are recreating with him for eternity. It is this world that we get to recreate with Jesus. The consequences of the resurrection defeated sin and the outflow of sin, which is sickness and death, and gave us an unbreakable spirit and a spiritual union with Jesus by the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to us as a down payment, as a deposit of all that is to come, and all of that only because of the resurrection. It is a miracle to be totally forgiven and to live under grace as a new creation forensically, but that is still becoming a new creation. You get that? You are a new creation that has been won for you, but here on earth we are busy working it out. We are being sanctified. You already are that thing, but you are becoming that thing. It's both and, not either or. And that's a miracle. How incredible it is that despite my present brokenness, sinfulness, temptation to sin, that on seeing Jesus, I will be transformed into his image and be exactly like him in the twinkling of an eye. And that regardless of how far my sanctification on earth has progressed or not, that is the promise, is that on seeing Jesus, we will be transformed into his image in the twinkling of an eye and we will be perfect. Let's get to what it means to have new life. Jesus's resurrection life in us. Please consider this. Eternal life is way more than everlasting life. Everlasting life is life with no end. But eternal life is life that has no beginning or no end. By the way, whose life is it that has no beginning? God's. Eternal life is sharing in the life of the triune God. That is the life we get to share in. The Holy Spirit catches us up into the presence of the triune God, and we live Jesus' resurrection life now and forever because heaven has invaded earth. Thank you. We say that again. Thank you. Perfect and forever. Eternal life is Jesus' resurrection life. It's still in process of being perfected, but forensically it's perfect and forever. And this is the testimony, says Scripture. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John verse, or chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. Eternal life isn't even so much about your personal ticket to heaven. It includes that, but that's actually a byproduct. Having eternal life isn't even primarily about visiting this space 2 or 3 hours a week or reading a book. Who already has the Son has the life. If you have the Son, you have the life. Having eternal life means having the Son's life, the life that was lost in the Garden of Eden, and much, much more beside is restored to us. We are not en route back to the garden. We're not going back to the garden. More than the garden is restored to us. We are on our way to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven come down. A building is never the house of God, never the temple of God. We are. You are. You are the temple of God. You are the space in which Jesus lives. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Sometimes, too, I think people live as if experiencing eternal life is about scriptural knowledge, knowing stuff from Scripture, kind of a Dan the Bible man view of Scripture. do any of you remember that guy? Dan the Bible man. But obviously, I'm a little older than most. Anyway, the Scriptures point to Jesus. They are not Jesus. The Scriptures point to Jesus. Jesus himself dismisses this kind of thinking. He says this in John 5 to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. Now, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have the life. The Scriptures contain the life, but they are not the life. The Jews were very dedicated to studying Scripture and memorizing what it said. But getting to know the book is a little bit different from getting to know the author. The better the grasp, your grasp of the book, the more likely it is that you will know the author better. I'm not dismissing that. Scriptural knowledge is important. But it is not knowledge of the author per se. It's very easy to get skewed one way or the other. At school, when you studied maths, well, maybe when you did, I didn't, but maybe you did, maybe you actually memorized the formulas from the book. Right? That's what the math book was there for. If you studied history, you memorized the facts from the book. But it's very doubtful that you looked at the author of those books and said, I want to get to know these authors. In my case, my biology teacher happened to have authored the book, so I knew the author and the book, but usually you wouldn't have been vaguely interested in the author. Scripture is different. Scripture has over 40 human contributors to it, but only one divine author. Only one divine author. Everything and anything that I do here by teaching the Scriptures is only ever that we can collectively get to know the divine author better. Please, if you ever feel that I'm teaching Scripture for the sake of teaching it, let me know. Anything and everything that I teach here is only in order that we can get to know the divine author better. Knowing the presence of Jesus himself within us through the Spirit is the core of true faith. Paul says the test that we need to pass is this. This is Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. That's Paul speaking, not me. I think a good thing for us to learn is that every attribute that we need after having come to Christ is in us. If there is anything that you feel you need more of, then Scripture is very clear. Then ask God. When it comes to spiritual gifts, ask God. Plague God for more of what it is that you want. Ask Him. Scripture says we need to eagerly desire these things. Ask him for those things rather than for the red Ferrari that you're longing for. Ask him for spiritual gifts, because those things he actually gives. So with that as a background, if you think about Easter Sunday, we said right at the beginning, Christ is risen this morning. The response in the early church, well, it was first Christos Kurios, which is the Lord is Jesus Christ, and the response would be Christos Anesti. And Christos Anesti means Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs granting life. I've said this 5 or 6 times here before. I'll probably say it another 20 times before I'm done. If this thing that we do is not about the defeat of death, it is about nothing. Would you please hear that? The promise is that you will be raised physically to new life and be reunited with your body, just like Jesus was. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. If this thing is not about the defeat of death, it's about nothing. So I've asked this question, what does it mean to live in a post-resurrection world? What are the consequences for living in an Easter Sunday world and not an Easter Friday world? Well, as we've approached Easter Friday during Holy Week, for most of us, that's kind of a pensive, reflective, semi-mourning, but looking forward to Sunday, knowing that the resurrection is coming. It's an uncomfortable space, right? We're not always sure what to do with it, because we know the resurrection's coming, but we don't want to move into celebration just yet, because on Easter Friday, the most tragic and the most glorious events in human history actually happened. But what does it mean that Christ rose from the dead? Well, firstly, it means that we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, because Easter Sunday is coming now, and Easter Sunday will come again when everything that Jesus foreshadowed by his resurrection will become reality for you and me when we are raised to new life. That is what Easter Sunday is about. Be comforted by that thought. On seeing Jesus, we will be like him. We will receive the same body that he had after the resurrection, a body that could appear at will, but he wasn't a ghost. They felt his hands. They felt his side. He ate fish with them. But you will get a new body. Now, for those of us who are getting a little older and a bit creakier, and for those whose wrinkles, no night cream on the market can get rid of the wrinkles, because the wrinkles have got wrinkles. Or, you know, you're a little looser around the middle than you used to be. Your six-pack is a 2 or 3-pack if you stand in just the light, the right light, and the shadow falls from a particular angle, and you flex. Right? Or for those of you who your workout routine is actually getting out of bed in the morning, congratulations. There will come a day that whatever meds you are on right now, you will flush them down the toilet, and you will be raised to new life. Be comforted by the thought that that time will come. That is the first consequence of living in the post-resurrection world, is we have this glorious hope. This glorious hope. And of seeing those, our dearly departed, who have died in Christ and being with them forever. The second consequence, which is more pertinent to us for where we're headed, is that the Holy Spirit has come. Now, the Holy Spirit had a ministry in Old Testament times, but it was different from his ministry now. He came to do stuff. He came to empower a particular person, one of the judges or whatever. But he wasn't really accessible to all who call on God's name. He came to fulfill a particular task, and then it was as if he hovered over the waters again. But now the promise of Scripture is this, and the problem is that most Christians don't believe it. All who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will receive the Holy Spirit. All of us. That is one of the biggest promises in Scripture, that we need to continue being filled by him on a continuous basis. Now, it's this that we're going to be considering moving towards Pentecost Sunday. And on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to ask specifically for a baptism in the Spirit, for an outpouring in the Spirit. For some of you, depending on the traditions you come from, it might be quite difficult. But let me assure you that that is what the Scriptures promise, is an infilling and a baptism in the Spirit of God for ministry and for life. The Spirit is the one who comes alongside of us. We would not have had the counselor who walks with us if Jesus had not left the planet. That's why he said, I have to go so that the counselor, the paraclete, can come alongside of us. Jesus in his earthly life was limited by his physical body. He was limited by time and space. He was limited by the means of travel that they had in those days. His ministry was limited to one tiny corner of one tiny despised nation on the planet. But through the coming of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus left, that ministry has been multiplied by millions and millions of hands and feet and voices, and so that message has gone into all of the world. Think of the consequences of the Spirit not being here. We say things like, oh, this world's never been so evil. Let me assure you, this world's always been evil. It's no worse now than it's ever been. The only difference now is we see everything on media, so it feels that way to us. This world is as bad. It's no worse than it's ever been. They flushed little babies down the toilets in the catacombs in Rome if they didn't want them. It's no worse. Evil has always been evil. But the Spirit has always been there. Can you imagine a world in which the Holy Spirit was not present, was not hovering, was not in his people? Can you imagine what that world would look like? God by his Spirit is here and he is in us. The third consequences of the resurrection of Jesus flow directly from the second. It is that the work of Jesus has continued through millions of believers worldwide over a period now of about 2,025 years. We are, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, his multiplied hands and feet and voices. Who can remember Jay Bin's acronym from last week? Bless. Thank you. Begin with prayer. Listen. Oh boy, in the evangelical world, we've been pathetic at listening. We are so quick to speak. Sometimes we need to just shut up and listen. Sorry, I think that was a little rant, but that's an aside. So listen. What we did this morning, eat with them. Show Christian hospitality. S, serve them. S, share your story. That's bless. Jesus said that we would go on to do greater things than the disciples saw him do. Now, the greater things are because numerically there are so many more of us that there have been so many more conversions, so many more miracles, so many more things that have happened over 2,000 years. Jesus' followers over centuries, because he was raised from the dead and because the Spirit was poured out, have been able to expand his kingdom literally to billions, not millions, billions of people. There are 2 billion people on a planet of 8 billion who will write their faith down as Christian. They are Christian in some form, shape, or another. Now, I know I talk regularly about our culture, and you're probably bored by it. The reason I talk regularly about our culture is we have to start talking about our culture and where our culture is going and how we have to navigate these things. Because you see, if you read or listen to the news today, you would believe that all Christians have ever done for 2,000 years is victimize and oppress people and bring harm to the earth. Now, let me tell you something about that view. That view is radically, prejudicially biased, bigoted, and usually very, very ignorant of the history of the Western world, at least. It's actually nonsensical in the light of the history of the Western world. It was Christians who were at the forefront of the abolition of slavery. It is the Christian faith which has brought about the very concept of religious freedom. Try to say you are a Christian in a closed Muslim country and see how far that gets you. It was Christians who influenced the ending of gladiatorial combat where men battled one another in public to the death. It was Christians who pressurized the governments of the day to stop child labor in coal mines and during the Industrial Revolution. It was Christians who built thousands, literally, of hospitals, orphanages, schools, universities, colleges, and hospitals and hospices. It was Christians who headed up the suffragette movement, fighting for the emancipation of women and equal rights. It was Christians like Beyers Naudé, Trevor Huddleston, and Oliver Tambo who battled and eventually defeated apartheid in the country that I come from. It was Christians like Alexander Solzhenitsyn who battled communist Marxism and eventually defeated it. And people ignorant and prejudiced deny history to perpetuate a purely secular agenda. It is Christian workers now, not only, but primarily, predominantly, who are at the forefront of various battles against HIV/AIDS, child trafficking, housing shortages, world feeding, and various health battles. So when you read or hear about how awful and about how loveless we are, it comes mostly from people who have a problem with the truth of Jesus because of their own chosen lives, or people who are in denial about reality, or just simply uninformed and happy to run with a cultural agenda. That being said, here's a caveat. The church with a big C, because it's inhabited by humans, has not always worked for the good of humanity. And where that is the case, we accept it, we confess it, and we repent. Okay? We don't have to justify, and we don't have to defend God. What about us here at Yellowknife Vineyard Church? I don't like preachers who go, oh, I'm going to challenge you now, but I suppose there's something of a challenge here. What are we as Yellowknife Vineyard Church doing that shows Yellowknife that we are his followers? What is our mark on this city and on the Northwest Territories? How are we impacting our work environment for the kingdom of Christ? Are you a peacemaker? Do you challenge oppressive systems when you see them in practice? Do you handle adversity in a way that has others saying, what is it about you, you know? Your house has just collapsed, and you still seem to have some kind of joy around you. You know, what is it? Can I have some of that? I want it. They won't know it as the resurrection life, but they'll recognize it when they see it. Do you share your story of Jesus, perhaps at a more corporate level? What are the things that we do as a local church that puts us on the kingdom map, so to speak? Maybe this is the only thought you really need to take home with you today. As a consequence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the invasion of earth by heaven, what will we as Yellowknife Vineyard Church do to show the world that we live a resurrection life? Loving one another is good, but it's not enough. The world needs to see more than us caring for other Christians in order to accept. The world needs to see us caring for people who don't share our faith, people of no faith, people of other faiths, people of alternative lifestyles that we don't agree with, but still caring for them, still loving them. The world needs to see that. Will our marks be some of the things that we don't really want to think about? A meaningful ministry amongst the street people that really are a big challenge to our city. Maybe the Lord will call us to build a home and provide schooling and care for them. Will we bring more refugees into the country? We've done it with two. It's been a very long journey en route. They're not even on their way here yet, but they're allowed to come. Could it be a ministry to the parliament around the corner? The legislature. Somebody had it here once. There's no reason we can't pick that up again. That's an interesting challenge. Interestingly, there's an upsurge here in evangelism at the moment. Might it be more of that? Because we are so overwhelmed by how secular society has become that we are very, very reticent to share our faith in certain settings. So let me recap the consequences and then close this. We have this great hope that on seeing Jesus, we will be like him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has come. Watch this space. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. If we want transformation in this city and the Northwest Territories, it can only be by a move of the Holy Spirit. Would you please, in your own prayer time, start praying for an outpouring of the Spirit on this church, on this city, on this territory, and on this country? Amen. The final consequence of us living in a Resurrection Sunday world is that we have a fullness of life that is meant to be contagious. John 10:10, that you would have life, and you would have that life to the full. It's a contagious life that others will look at you and go, what's it about you? What is it well, I'll tell you what it is about me. It's Jesus. Those are the consequences of living in an Easter Sunday world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord turn his face fully towards you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.